morning will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For I've already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have gone wrong. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All of us in our lives have an effect. We have an effect upon our own destiny. We have an effect upon the lives of others. The title of this morning's lesson is In Your Wake. James wondered if I was talking about a funeral. They have wakes, and I'm not sure about the etymology of that word wake in a funeral. I used to think that it meant they stayed awake all night with the body, and so it was a wake because people were there. And of course, in Ireland, they do it a little differently than anywhere else. But people were there taking care, making sure that the body is kept somewhat safe and sacred until the time of burial. But in looking at today's lesson, In Your Wake, I wonder if it might have a different analogy, the effect that we have upon others. I'm using an illustration this morning that's a few years old. Do you remember the USS Greenville? This was 4 years ago in February. The USS Greenville is a nuclear sub. It was off the coast of Hawaii in about 1,800 to 2,000 feet of water, and it submerged very rapidly, or it came up very rapidly from the bottom, and came up underneath a Japanese boat, a fishing boat, you remembering it now? Called the Imhi Maru, and 9 Japanese were killed. They were sailors, as well as many were injured. It was actually a school of people. They were teaching them how to fish. And this USS Greenville did not know that there was a fishing trawler above them. And this trawler was not a small boat. It was like 74 feet long. And in the process of it emerging, what would be the term? Well, submerging is when they go down. Surfacing, good. In the process of it surfacing, it rammed that boat. So you don't normally think of submarines leaving a wake, but that one did. It left a path of destruction. Normally we think of wakes as showing the tracks of a moving body, like a boat, possibly a tornado. You know, tornadoes leave all sorts of things in their wake. If you're from ever around Kansas or Oklahoma, you know what they can do. Also, there are wakes of war, paths of destruction left by others. Now, this happens to be a very small wake. You can't hardly see it. That was out on Blue Mesa this week. That was before the storm hit, wasn't it? When things were just a little bit calmer. I was fascinated by the rock structures in the background. You can't see them too awfully well. Maybe we could turn off. Could we turn off this light here? I think it's the button. Pete, just push the button. There we go. That helps it just a little bit. But a beautiful lake, some 15 or 20 miles long over there in the south. West part of Colorado, I guess probably more south central. Harmful wakes, certainly a tornado. does that. War does that. A boat doesn't necessarily have to leave a harmful wake, though the USS Greenville did. But in the process of our lives, as we look back when we are done, we have to ask ourselves, what will be the effect of our life? In this passage that we read in Romans, it said, in their paths, this is verse 16, Romans 3, in their paths are ruin and misery. In their paths. Have you ever wondered what effect I will have upon the people around me, upon the world? When I'm gone, what will remain? I think we all think about that from time to time. Some of us probably more than others. The wicked leave harmful wakes. Paths of ruin and destruction. And in that basic description that Paul was using there, he was talking about those who know not God. They're harmful to others. Remember King Jeroboam? He was the one who divided the kingdom of Israel. It was prophesied by God, but God often prophesied things that were wicked that would take place. The Assyrians coming to take over Israel, the Babylonians to come and to take over Judah. In this particular case, he prophesied Jeroboam's splitting of the kingdom, and he took 10 tribes to the north. And as Rehoboam stayed in the southern kingdom in Jerusalem, keeping the Levites, Jeroboam decided that the people to the north didn't need to go back, ever. He was afraid that if they made their pilgrimage back to Jerusalem on an annual basis, keeping the feasts, honoring the temple, atoning for their sins with the sacrifice, then that they would eventually leave him. And so what did Jeroboam do? He said, you don't have to go back to Jerusalem anymore. And he made golden calves at Dan and Bethel, and this particular passage documents that. And what he told the people was, these are the gods who led you forth out of the land of Egypt. Jeroboam was hearkening back to the sin of Aaron, wasn't he? Hearkening back probably close to 600 years to a time when God destroyed 3,000 at the hand of the Levitical swords and said, I am your God and no other God shall you serve. What did Jeroboam leave in his wake? He basically doomed the 10 tribes to the north. Within just a few hundred years, they were totally annihilated and gone. The wicked leave harmful wakes. Harmful to others, harmful to their loved ones. Now this may surprise you that I put David in a category of the wicked. But there was a time in his life when David yielded to his passions. And in his sin with Bathsheba, where he murdered her husband Uriah, committed adultery with her, a child was conceived out of that union, God was very displeased, and he sent Nathan the prophet. And even though David repented of his sin, Nathan said, David, because you have done this, killed Uriah by the sword, the sword shall not depart from your house. You have done something in secret that will be done on the housetops. And we know that Absalom fulfilled much of this prophecy. But because of David's sin, the effect, the ripple effect, if you will, of that sin upon his family was devastating for generations to come. Now, I don't believe that was God's curse so much as it was, though it was God's curse. I don't believe it was so much God's curse as it was the natural consequence of sin. God can forgive, but we may still bear the consequences for this life, surely, and generations to come. That doesn't mean that the generations to come are condemned, but they may bear the consequences for sin that we have done. So the wicked leave harmful wakes for others, for their loved ones, and for themselves. We know from Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that God says the wages of sin, what are the wages? Is death. If we persist in our unrighteousness, as Paul was describing here in Romans chapter 3, those who know not God, if we persist in that condition, what is the ultimate result? It's harmful to us, isn't it, for all eternity. The wages of sin is death. What about helpful wakes, to be a little more positive about things? You remember during World War II, as the Allied forces began to gain a foothold in Europe, as they began to liberate city after city, what did they leave in their wake? Happy people. Some of the images that are most impressive to me are when they liberate the prisoner of war camps, Auschwitz, the death camps. We see those people hanging upon the fences, starving to death. And yet here came the Allied forces, allowing them to be free. Now they still, many of them, if they are alive today, have effects of that sin, the wickedness of Hitler, of the Third Reich. But nonetheless, we saw the positive effects. Whenever the Red Cross goes in after a hurricane or a flood, when FEMA arrives, all of a sudden there is a ripple effect that's good. People being helped, houses being built, the things that have happened over in Indonesia and Singapore and India because of the results of those who have given to the victims of the tsunami. Did you hear there was another earthquake just this, was it yesterday or during the night? Didn't do anything devastating, but the people are on alert now. They headed to the hills, even though the tsunami waves didn't happen. We see the wake of that earthquake as it affected people. Positive, helpful wakes. What about the wake of the righteous? We saw the example of King Jeroboam when he led an entire northern 10 tribes away into wickedness. Have you ever thought about the effect of Hezekiah's faithfulness in the south? As Jeroboam's tribes, of course it was many years later, 200 plus years later after Jeroboam, as Assyria moved into Israel and began to destroy them, destroy their cities and annihilate them, they moved down to Judah. Assyria didn't stop at a certain line and say, well, God has forbidden us to go to Judah or to Jerusalem. They surrounded Jerusalem. And in this particular passage, you find Hezekiah going to God after Rabshakeh, the captain of the Assyrian guard, has threatened to destroy them as he's destroyed the northern 10 tribes. Hezekiah, an individual, prays to God and sends for Isaiah. What happens as a result? What kind of influence, what kind of ripple effect does Hezekiah have? It's because of his faithfulness that Judah is delivered. Now, it's sad to say, but Hezekiah has a son, Manasseh, who is very wicked. But nonetheless, because of Hezekiah's faithfulness, their destruction is put off for 100 years. The wake of righteousness. Ruth and her commitment to Naomi. In this particular passage, she says, entreat me not to leave you or to depart from you. Whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. And whether thou art buried, there will I be buried. What was the result of that compassion? What kind of righteous wake did Ruth leave because of her life? She, after all, was a Moabitess, insignificant, wasn't she, to Israel's history? Happened to marry one of Naomi's sons. But because of Ruth's faithfulness, she married Boaz. Boaz and Ruth were the ancestors of King David. King David was the ancestor of the Messiah, Christ. Wakes of righteousness. I believe when we go down into the watery grave of baptism, we leave a wake. Not just a ripple upon the water, but an effect upon our lives as well as upon the lives of others. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Paul, in describing to the Roman brethren their conversion, reminds them of that which is most important in their lives. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Are we, and by implication, we who have been baptized into Christ, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That would be like claiming to be righteous but remaining wicked. God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the sinful body Remember, his question is, are we to continue in sin? What happens to the sinful self when we're baptized? So that the sinful body might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. What did Ruth understand about her commitment to Naomi's son? Ruth understood that once she took on a family, she never gave it up. Once she became a part of a family, it was hers forever. Now Orpah, Ruth's sister-in-law, who had also married one of Naomi's sons, went home, went on her way, but not Ruth. Whether thou goest, I will go. I believe what Paul is saying to you and to me, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that when I am baptized into Christ, I take on His likeness. I become a part of His family. And we must have the commitment that says, whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God, till death takes me. And so in the process of explaining conversion, Paul says, your salvation is so much more than forgiveness of sins. It's a way of life. Your sins were washed away so that you might be free of them even in the life that you live afterwards. Dead to the old man, him crucified and left hanging, you raised from the tomb as Christ was to walk a new and different life. So what kind of effect am I to have upon those around me? Am I to be a harmful wake or a righteous one? Of what benefit is my life? Is it beneficial? I want to read you something now. Sometimes we wonder, will I ever have a lasting effect upon others? And I'm not saying that this will happen in all of our lives, but this is so remarkable. This is a story, a true story, written by a man named Flavel Nichols. During the war between the states, so we're going back a few years. Of course, in the South, they're not sure that war is over yet. During the war between the states, a young woman learned the truth and obeyed the gospel. So this is 150 plus years ago. Her sweetheart, J.H. Halbrook, was a Confederate soldier. He was captured by the Union Army and kept a prisoner in Michigan until the war was over. Following the war, he was given a ticket to Nashville and $2.50. From there, he returned to Centerville, Tennessee, and found what was left of his home and family. He was reunited with his girlfriend, and they were married. Mr. Halbrook's new wife, remember she was converted while he was gone to war, Mr. Halbrook's new wife studied the Bible with him, and he soon became a Christian. He thought the truth was so good and so simple that he began to teach and baptize many of his friends and neighbors. Then he began to preach, but he recognized his need for more training, so he enrolled in Mars Hill Bible School and was taught and trained by T.S. Larimore. Now, Mars Hill Bible School is now the International School of Biblical Studies. It's near Corinth, Mississippi, just into Alabama. What is now known as Florence and Muscle Shoals is where Mars Hill Bible School. We were only about 60 miles from there for 5 years or so. Upon completing his studies at Mars Hill, Mr. Halbrook and his wife chose to move further south rather than going back to Tennessee. And they went into the counties of Walker, Marion, Fayette, and Lamar in Alabama. Now remember, he's a preacher. Of his many converts were Charlie Alexander Wheeler and his wife. Mr. Wheeler, after obeying the gospel, soon began preaching to others. He started more than 100 congregations, and he baptized more than 6,000 people. But wait, the story doesn't end there. One of those 6,000 baptized was my father, this is the writer of the article, the late Gus Nichols. And under my father's preaching, 12,000 people were converted to Christ. How many of those 12,000 began to preach the glorious gospel of Christ? Well, no one can know the exact number, but I personally know several who did. I am one whom he baptized and whom he encouraged to preach. And under my preaching, about 3,000 have been baptized. Among that number, a few have gone on to preach the gospel as well. Only eternity will reveal the total results of the teaching of that one girl nearly 150 years ago, but at least 21,000 people have already become Christians through this single thread in the fabric of her influence. Luke 10:37 says, "Go and do likewise, for you are important too." Dear reader, if you go to heaven, others probably will be saved because of you. "What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" 1 Corinthians 7:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. One, O-N-E, one person can be very influential. So what about your wake? I'm not talking about your funeral, but your influence. The influence of one. What I leave in my path might seem small initially, but if it's a path of righteousness, it may continue to ripple in the lives of others long after I am gone. My grandfather was 94 years old when he died. And that was close to 30 years ago. That man and his wife Emma had 12 kids. One of those being my father. He had, along with my mother, Robbie, 12 kids, actually 13. One foster, one adopted. I don't know how many grandchildren they have. 45 great-grandchildren now coming on. Because of Papa Sykes's faithfulness, because of his willingness to study, to learn, to be converted to the church, it's not that everything is perfect, but he has left a legacy of righteousness within his family. Certainly lots of struggles, but I'm so grateful to him. I got to know him. My children didn't. They didn't get to know their great grandpa. But it's possible. Some of you may know your great grandparents. King David was the great grandson of Ruth. Because she said to Naomi, "Whether thou goest, I will go," she may have held on her lap the future king of Israel. She may have known of the prophecies that through the lineage of Boaz would come one who would sit upon the throne. And she may have thought, even though at that particular time in her life Israel didn't have a king, possibly toward the end of her life, she may have known that Saul was on the throne and he was from the tribe of Benjamin, not of Judah. She couldn't probably have realized assuredly that her great-grandson would become king, but she may have thought, "I may be the great-grandmother of a future king." What if she had decided not to honor her commitment to Naomi and her family? What if she had decided, like Orpah, to just go home? She wouldn't appear in the book of Matthew in the lineage of Christ. One thing she understood fully: the promises that I make, I keep. The commitment that is mine to give, I give wholly and fully. I dedicate myself, no matter how small or insignificant my wake may seem, to the Lord. And let the ripples fall where they may. This lady, Mrs. Halbert, 150 plus years ago, couldn't have known what converting her husband would do. But she had heard the gospel and she couldn't resist. 150 years later, at least 21,000 converted because of her faithfulness. I don't know if she ever converted anybody else. The story doesn't say. This article appeared in the bulletin in the Foot Street Church of Christ, which is where we were whenever we lived in Mississippi. And you may have wondered, well, why was that one particular fellow pointed out, Mr. Charlie Alexander Wheeler, whenever it doesn't seem to be any follow-up in the article as to who he was, except that he was a preacher? Well, Charlie Alexander Wheeler was the great-grandfather of Charles Wheeler, who is the minister for the Church of Christ there at Foot Street, the great grandfather. What kind of wake will I leave? What kind of influence will I have? Will I be aware of those that are around me? Will I touch them with the love of Christ? I will if I remain true. If you're not yet a child of God, the invitation is soon to be sung, extended to you so that you might respond. You might be baptized into His love. If you're already a child of God and wandered away, then come home. If you're a child of God and being faithful, then remain so. We just never know where our influence might lead. If you are in need, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?